Okay, well, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. We're taking a week off of our study in Mark's Gospel because I want to introduce to you a challenge. And we'll talk about that challenge at the end of our message time this morning. But we're going to introduce that by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at three things: the nature, the function, and the purpose of the Scriptures. Now, this is from Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can expand that through the Scriptures. We're going to try to focus solely on 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you follow along as I read in your Bibles, or I read out of this letter to Timothy, we will find out what Paul has to say. Incidentally, just wanted to mention a couple of things. Man, it's encouraging that so many people are out with this wind and snow and so on. Probably not be the wisest thing to be going out for home fellowship group this evening, because we're supposed to get like 50-mile-an-hour winds. The Quarfeld home fellowship group has been canceled, and I would probably recommend to the home fellowship group leaders that you probably get with your group and decide, you know, use your discretion as to whether or not you're going to meet tonight. The women's Bible studies for Monday and Tuesday are also going to be canceled, so pay attention to that. Just be safe, and we don't want any accidents or any problems out there, especially with the wind and the snow blowing around. So just wanted to say that before we get into God's Word. Let's read from verse 10 onward. "You, however, have followed my teaching." This is Paul speaking to Timothy. "You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for these high schoolers and for the servants who have been working with them. And Father, we pray that you would fill them with a knowledge of your will. We pray that this knowledge would give them the encouragement, the empowerment, enablement to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to God in every good work. And Lord, I pray that they would be blessed in knowing Jesus Christ and following him and growing in his grace. Father, we pray that as we dig into this word from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand a little bit more and gain a greater appreciation for the Word of God in our lives as it is effective. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you this. Answer honestly in your own mind. Could you use the Bible to lead spiritually another person if you had to? Now let me explain that. If someone came up to you and asked you a question about some spiritual issue, could you take them through the Bible in a way that would help them find the answer? Think about that. Could you do that? Because that's an important skill in the Christian's life, in discipling other people. Remember, this is written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, and the Apostle Paul helped Timothy grow in the faith. And we'll find out a little bit later that his mom and his grandmother did the same thing. But could you take someone through the Scriptures to help them find answers to their spiritual issues so they would grow spiritually and honor Christ a little bit more. Over the last few months, I've been working with a gentleman via text message. And he's a Roman Catholic, and he's been asking me some tough questions. And it's usually kind of coming at the oddest moments. But I'll just throw out this question, and I'll just have to interact with him. And then we're not always able to get together. So this is about the best way I can find. And he threw out one question this past week, and I didn't really know what to do with it. He asked me this question: where do I find St. Michael's prayer in the Bible? Can you find St. Michael's prayer in the Bible? I couldn't. I had to actually Google St. Michael's prayer, actually. And I ended up texting back, well, it's not in the Bible. It's a prayer that Roman Catholics have been using for a couple of centuries to kind of pray to Michael the Archangel for protection. And I had to kind of point him back to the Scriptures, that if we want protection, we don't go to an archangel. We want to go to the God of God's Word. And through that, I was able to share a little bit more of God's Word back and forth. I didn't know where Michael's prayer was, but I did know it wasn't in God's Word. And that reinforced in my mind the importance of being familiar with what is in God's Word. Because just as it's essential to know the truth in order to recognize a counterfeit, it is also essential that we know the Scriptures in order to wrestle with the spiritual issues of our day. Let me say it this way. To be strong, to be wise, and to be equipped in the Lord, we need the Scriptures. And I think you would agree with that. But the question is, why do we need the Scriptures? Now, we're not going to really wrestle too much with this text. We'll look at a few verses, particularly 15, 16, and 17. We'll leave this passage for a more extended study in the second letter to Timothy. But I want to look at this passage in order to give us a little bit of an understanding of why we need the Scriptures. And again, we're going to look at the nature, the function, and the purpose of God's Word. Now, function and purpose, you may think, are the same thing. They're not. There are some subtle differences, and we'll look at those differences. But the first thing we want to look at is the nature of Scripture. What is it about the Scripture that makes it so important, so necessary, but so effective in the life of the believer? The nature of Scripture. First of all, Scripture is God-breathed through human writers. Look with me at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. He doesn't say all dreams and visions. He doesn't say all opinions. He says all Scripture. Now, some of your translations might say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is a God-inspired book. Now, let's look at that word, inspired. It's not the best way of stating that. We read it as God-breathed. That's the literal translation of what Paul says here. It's breathed out by God. See, we can get the wrong impression of the word inspiration. We can think, Rembrandt was inspired to paint the face of Jesus Christ. Or we can say, this piece of music was so inspired. Well, that's not how we're understanding the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not so much inspired as they are expired. It doesn't mean they're no longer valid. But they're breathed out by God. In other words, the Scriptures are God's breath being breathed through human authors so that they would be led to write down God's Word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now we recognize that God has also breathed through the human authors to use their personalities, their life experiences, their writing styles. But when we say that the Bible is a God-inspired book or a God-breathed book, we recognize that the Word of God originated with God. It is a supernatural book. Therefore, He owns the copyright. He owns the intellectual property. It originated with Him. We say in the first article of our Statement of Faith at Christ Community Church that the Scriptures are inerrant in the original writings, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and of supreme and final authority in faith and life. This testifies to the fact that the Bible is a supernatural book. But we also recognize that the Bible is a human inscribed book, or it's a human written book. It's written by people. And we believe that it was probably about 40 different authors over about 1,500 years that God's Word was put to writing. Peter tells us in his second epistle, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So it's a supernatural book, but also it's also a book that was written down by human beings, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, because the Bible is a God-breathed supernatural book, it is our highest authority in life, in every aspect of life. But because it's a human inscribed book, it's written down by human beings, we also have to take it as a human book, a book that we read or interpret just like any other piece of literature. So we don't look for hidden meanings. We don't look for hidden codes in the Bible. We take it as a piece of literature, and we interpret it in the same way that we would interpret any other human writing, but with reference to the fact that God is the originator. So when the Bible has poetry, we recognize that there are metaphors in that poetry. And when the Bible has historical facts and figures, we recognize that those are facts and figures. Just like a history book. When a history book says that Abraham Lincoln was born in 1809, we don't take that as some kind of mystical kind of metaphor for life. No. We say, if it says it, that must have been when he was born. And likewise, when the Bible has a historical fact, we recognize that that's not metaphor, that is a fact that we can take as truth. So we recognize that the Bible is a God-written book, but it's also a human-written book. The Bible is authoritative because it's written by God, but we take the Bible's plain and normal and grammatical meaning because it was written down by men. That's the nature of the Bible. That's the nature of God's Word. And certainly there's more to it, but we're running out of time. So let's go to the next one. The function of Scripture. What is the function of Scripture? Well, Paul in this passage gives us two functions for Scripture. What does it do? First of all, it functions to prepare us for salvation. Look again at verse 15. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Bible is capable of preparing us for salvation. It's one of the reasons why we emphasize teaching ministries in our church with respect to using the Scriptures as our textbook. Because the Bible prepares us for salvation. Paul talks about Timothy being acquainted with the sacred writings. That's another term for Scripture. It's another term for the Bible, God's Word, the sacred writings. Now, Timothy, from childhood, learned and was acquainted with the sacred writings. We find out in chapter 1 that Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were instrumental in helping him learn those things. Again, it's why it's important for children to come face to face with the Scriptures early on, so that they can be acquainted with the Scriptures growing up, so that those Scriptures can prepare them for salvation. The Scriptures prepare the heart to receive Christ in faith. Well, how? By showing us our sin, by showing us what sin looks like, by showing us our need of a Savior, by showing us Jesus Christ as the answer for sin, by showing the excellencies of Christ, who calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. All of these things are found in God's Word. So they prepare us for salvation, but they carry us through salvation or the salvation experience. Guide us into a saving relationship with Christ. So they prepare us for salvation, but they instruct us in godly living. Verse 16 again, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Again, we'll save the explanation for another time, but those four terms, teaching, reproof, correction, and training, all of these things work together to lead us into a godly life, help us to understand how to live a life that is fully pleasing to God. The Scriptures instruct us in godly living. They help us grow spiritually. So they function, and that is what they're meant to do. But what's the purpose of Scripture? The purpose of Scripture, now there is a difference between function and purpose. There's a subtle difference, but it is a difference nevertheless. The function of a function is something that it does. The purpose is its ultimate goal. For example, the function of an automobile is to propel you down the road. The purpose of the automobile is to take you to your destination quickly and safely. Subtle difference. And likewise, there's an aim or the goal and purpose in the Scriptures. The function of Scriptures is to prepare us for salvation and instruct us for godly living. The purpose of the Scriptures is seen in verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We know that the aim of good works is what? To glorify God. And the ultimate aim of the human being is to glorify God, isn't it? The Scriptures, their purpose, their aim is to move us through salvation to glorifying God through good works. Matthew chapter 5 talks about this. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are made for good works, created for good works. So being trained, being brought up in the Scriptures has as its goal carrying out good works to the glorifying of God. Now hopefully this raises something, somewhat of a question in your mind, going back to all Scripture. What constitutes Scripture? What constitutes the sacred writings? What are these sacred writings? Well, for Timothy here in the first century, it was the 39 books of the Old Testament. For us, after the canon of the New Testament has been completed, that also includes the 27 books of the New Testament, which bring about 66 books of the Bible. And that's really where we're heading here. Because as we introduce this challenge that I mentioned to you earlier, we're going to look at 66 books of the Bible. Because some people don't believe that there are 66 books in the Bible. Some people believe that there are more than 66. We consider 66 books in the Bible to be the sacred writings, what we can consider, and I believe what Paul considered, Scripture. Let's look at the 66 books. We refer to the 66 books of the Bible as what? The canon of Scripture. Now you're asking, what is a canon? It's not that thing that blows people's heads off. It's a different word. The canon of Scripture. It comes from a Greek word, kanon, which means a measuring rod. Now, if I brought my tape measure and kind of started measuring this room, that's the sense of what a canon is, or the canon of Scripture. In other words, the canon of Scripture is the standard by which we measure all reality. And I say all reality very deliberately, because it's not just the way we measure church. It's not just the way we measure some truth. It's the way we measure all truth. If we want to know if something is ultimately true, we have to go to God's Word, because that's the measuring implement. It wouldn't be good to have a measuring tape made out of elastic, right? It has to be something that doesn't expand or contract. And the Bible doesn't expand or contract. People try to make it, but it doesn't expand or contract. It is a constant measurement. And the Bible must be seen as our constant, authoritative system of measurement for all of reality, both visible and invisible. So when somebody comes up with a thought out of their mind and says they had a dream about going to heaven, does it measure up to what God says in His Word? If it doesn't, then we can't accept it as being true. So, the canon of Scripture is the standard by which we measure all reality. Now, why do we have 66 books of the Bible? 66 books were from the beginning universally regarded as God-breathed and authoritative. God-breathed and authoritative. Now, others have other books that they put in the Bible. The Old Testament has its Apocrypha. Other people claim to have what they call Gnostic Gospels, or other Gospels that they try to append to the New Testament. From the very beginning, when the Old Testament was finished, and then finally when the New Testament was finished, it was recognized that it seemed to make up 66 books. Other books were rejected as having only human authorship. And we recognize that the Bible has God's authorship, but also human authorship. But if it has only human authorship, it cannot be included in the canon of Scripture, the 66 books that we have. Let's look at the Old Testament. Just a couple of facts. First of all, the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, which we consider 39 books, they were immediately taken as authoritative when they were written. When Isaiah wrote his prophecy, it was immediately taken as authoritative. Thus saith the Lord. The Hebrew Scriptures were finally completed around 425 B.C., around 425 B.C. Okay? By that time, all the books through Malachi had been written. Some people claim that some parts of Daniel was written later. No, we don't believe that. We believe that Daniel was written in Daniel's lifetime by Daniel. So that would have been finished. Now, the original Hebrew Scriptures had 24 books. They're not different from our 39 books. The 24 books of the original Hebrew writings, the Hebrew Scriptures, had compilations of books. For example, 1 and 2 Samuel, we have two books. The original Hebrews had them as one book. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we would have those as six books. The original Hebrews had those as three books. Ezra and Nehemiah was originally seen as one book. The Minor Prophets we count as 12 separate books. The original Hebrews had compiled them into one book. So if you take away 15 from the 39, you get 24, right? So the original Hebrew Scriptures had 24 books. The church pulled them out, same Scriptures, but documented them as 39 books. Apocryphal books were written after the Hebrew scriptures were completed. And in the earlier church, they were considered beneficial and so were included in the bound document of God's word, but were still not considered actual scripture. It's like the maps that we have in the back of our Bible. It's bound into our Bible, but we don't consider that God's word. Same was true with the apocryphal books, about 15 books in the Old Testament. We don't consider those scriptural. We don't consider those part of the canon of Scripture. They're beneficial. The first and second Maccabees talked about how the Jews got their Feast of Dedication, their Hanukkah ceremony, their Hanukkah celebration through those two books. They're beneficial, good history, but it's not something we consider as breathed out by God. Let's look at the New Testament briefly. From the beginning, the four Gospels were accepted as Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those Gospels were accepted as Scripture. There are other Gospels that were found even in the 20th century that we call Gnostic Gospels or false writings from heretics claiming to be written by the apostles. There's a Gospel of Thomas that we consider heretical or against the Scriptures, particularly because it casts Jesus as a boy in an ungodlike manner. They were written after the first century and were immediately rejected. Acts and Paul's epistles were immediately accepted without hesitation as Scripture. We won't go there, but you can just write this down from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Peter himself admits that Paul's letters are part of Scripture. By AD 240, Origen of Alexandria was using all the 27 New Testament books as Scripture, and then the canon of the New Testament was ratified by the Third Council of Carthage in 397 AD. Now you say, that's pretty late. I mean, that's 300 years after John dies. Why do you think it took so long to collect the canon of Scripture? That's the next question we're going to ask. Why did it take so long? Well, first of all, up until the 2nd century AD, when the codex, that's a technical term for just the book form, was being used or became the preferred format for the Scriptures, individual scrolls were used. So imagine a guy trying to carry all these scrolls around with him. You know, the Pocket Testament League was not around back then. They had all these scrolls. They could not have carried them in one document. But sometime during the 2nd century, the Christian church started to use the codex, or that's a technical term for the book form. And they could get these documents in one book form. Now, they were still all handwritten. It would not be for another 1,000 years before the printing press would come along. So they were still written. But you couldn't just physically collect the books in one book. Well, also, it wasn't until the heretics began producing these false writings, claiming them to be Scripture, that the need actually arose to collect the writings of Scripture in one body. There just wasn't a need. There was a scroll over here, and 500 miles away, there would be another scroll. But the church fathers began realizing, we need to put this together because they have all these fake gospels being written, and the church needs to know which is which and what is the true body of Scripture. And, of course, the canon of Scripture was not considered authoritative because it was collected. Rather, it was collected because it was already considered authoritative. So we're not going to, collect these books, and these are the ones that are authoritative because we've collected them. No. They put these books together because they were already accepted in the church as having been God-breathed. Here's a list of the Old Testament books. At the end, we're going to recite these together because that's our challenge for the next couple of weeks. We're going to learn these books of the Bible. Here's a list of the Old Testament books, and here's a list of the New Testament books. Don't worry, you'll see this again. Question is, what are we going to do with this? And that's where we introduce the Bible Memory Challenge. You have in your bulletins a red card. A red card. This is your Bible Memory Challenge. A group of us teachers and the elders, we got together and we kind of decided, we kind of need something within our church that would promote Bible memorization. How are we going to do that? So we came up with this pilot program, and we're going to call it the Bible Memory Challenge. And here's what I want you to do with this. I want you, first of all, to be able to recite the 66 books of the Bible. Can you do that? I'm going to give you a little secret. I'm going to tell you a little secret. The elders are working on reciting these backward. That's our challenge. We're going to give ourselves a handicap. See, I hope the elders, I'm assuming the elders, can all name the 66 books of the Bible. So we're going to give ourselves a handicap. We're going to recite these books backward. We're going to work together to do that. All we ask you to do is be able to learn to recite them forward from Genesis to Revelation, the 66 books. But beyond that, we want to start by learning John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So here's what we're going to do. Here's how it's going to break out. Starting today through March 8th, we want you as a congregation, as individuals, as families, as home fellowship groups, as Sunday school class, and so on, work through the 66 books in the Bible and see if you can memorize those. From the 15th through Easter Sunday, learn John 1, 1 through 5. Now, for some of you, this is easy. For others, may not be so easy. So challenge yourself. From April 12th through May 3rd, learn the next 5 verses. And then from May 10th through the end of May, learn John 1, 11 through 14. How do I complete this challenge? This way. First of all, put the name on your card. That's going to give you personal accountability. When you memorize and recite 66 books of the Bible to an auditor or to someone who's going to hold you accountable, check that off. When you memorize the next one, check it off. When you memorize the next one, check it off, and so on. When you've memorized all 4 of those, find an impressed church member, the person who is duly impressed by your work, have them sign the card, and that is your personal accountability for taking this challenge. Next fall, we're going to see how this goes. Next fall, we'll probably do some different things, but this is a start. What is the purpose of the Bible Memory Challenge? Why do we have Scripture? It functions to lead us to Christ. It functions to help us to lead a godly life. The purpose is to equip us for good works and to glorify God. What is the purpose then of the Bible Memory Challenge? To give us a big fat Bible head. I know some people that have big fat Bible heads. And they think that's what they get out of learning God's Word. No. Bragging rights. Hey, I can recite all 66 books of the Bible. I can even do it backward. Bragging rights? No. 2 Timothy 3:17, to be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the purpose. We want to be equipped for the good works that are going to glorify the Father. So here's what we're going to do. Running out of time, but I think we can do this. We're going to recite these 39 books of the Old Testament, then we're going to recite the 27 books of the New Testament. We're going to do it together. Can everybody see that? Raise your hand if you cannot see that. Debbie Dunleavy, do you have a... take a look at your table of contents. I hope it's large print. Debbie Dunleavy has an excuse. No one else does. Okay. Let's recite these books together. Going down each column. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. How are you doing? Doing okay? Can you do this? Can you do this? Okay. Let's go through the New Testament. Let's say it together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. That's your challenge for the next 4 weeks. Be able to recite those books so that you can know where in the Bible those books can be found if the question arises. Okay? Let me give you an encouragement. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give.